Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
There is no word, no series of words in the language of our mother tongue that can adequately describe the greatness of a righteous mother. I suppose of the needs that are so desperately begging in our land is that there are not enough righteous mothers. The old adage says the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world, emphasizing the great influence of mothers and how wonderful it is if you have been so blessed to have a blessed and righteous mother, and that you are able to be with your mother today. I envy you somewhat, glad for you at the same time. And we welcome you from wherever you have come. But that's not the theme of the lesson that I have in mind tonight. Many of you are somewhat familiar, possibly, with various mechanics of the printing industry. At least in time past, there used to be a molded metallic form that was called type. Usually in the printing industry now, there's very seldom that's ever found, but that's the way it used to be. And that metal type, when ink was smeared upon it, it was impressed upon paper. And the image that appeared on the paper was called the antitype. That is, it answered to the form of the type. There's type, there was antitype. Well, in Scripture, we read about type and antitype. In Scripture, a type is someone or some event that took place in dispensations past, like in the time of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, or the times of Moses and the people of Israel, that answers to, or at least gives points toward, events that took place in the New Testament. There were the types of the Old Testament. There were the antitypes that appeared in the New Testament. And the antitype always conformed to the type. There are various types then in the Old Testament, and we want to study one today. The one that we're going to study, I know, is a type and antitype because Scripture so defines this particular event in that fashion. I call your attention to the writing of 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 20, where we read, "When once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." I call your attention to the phrase here in verse 21, "the like figure." Literally, that simply means the antitype. Here was Noah. Here was the salvation of Noah from the flood, from the destruction of that flood. The inspired Apostle Peter says the salvation of Noah was a type of our salvation, and that baptism is the antitype. And it is upon this we want to consider our thoughts this morning. In some sense, obviously, we are to regard baptism as saving. How do I know that? How can we be so sure of that? Because the language is so plain. When Peter said, "Even baptism doth also now save us." Surely we're not to think that the power of salvation is in the water into which one is immersed. The power of salvation is not in the meritorious or righteous deeds of mankind. God alone has the power to save. There's no magic in the water. He saves us by the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, inasmuch as baptism is a type or the antitype of the salvation of Noah, baptism is the means that God uses to save us. Noah and his family were saved by water.
And therefore, we know that baptism is a condition that men must obey in order to receive God's pardon. Dear friend, here's something that you might want to study sometimes in your own private Bible study. And take your concordance, wherein you find all the principal words of the Bible, and you will find, without exception, without one single exception, every single time where baptism and salvation are mentioned together, baptism always comes first. Now that teaches us something. Baptism precedes salvation. I know that there are those that would dismiss baptism as being of no consequence, but that's not the way the Bible presents it, my dear listening friend. Now, I want to make a statement here that may seem rather peculiar that I would even make, but you'll understand why I make it in just a moment. Baptism alone will not save. Well, why do I say that? Because sometimes people argue from passages that mention salvation by faith and then jump to the false conclusion that salvation is by faith alone. That certainly is not so. The Bible repeatedly presents to us passages of Scripture in God's holy word that we are saved by faith. But never does it teach us that we're saved by faith alone. Men have added that idea. But someone says faith is the only thing that's mentioned. Therefore, being justified by faith, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. Romans 5 and verse 1. And it doesn't say anything else. It doesn't say anything else except faith. Therefore, they conclude we're saved by faith alone. Well, friend, on that kind of reasoning, we could conclude that baptism alone saves. Because here in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, where Peter says, even baptism doth also now save us, it doesn't mention anything else either. It doesn't mention repentance. It doesn't even mention confession. It doesn't even mention faith. It doesn't even mention the grace of God. It doesn't even mention the blood of Christ. Are we to conclude, because everything is not found in one particular verse, but therefore that one thing that is mentioned is the whole thing? Certainly we would not accept reasoning like that in any instructions from anybody on anything. We have to take the whole counsel of God. Whatever God teaches us is involved in our being saved. We must include that and not exclude anything that he has had to say. Now, I want you to notice in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, we know that though Peter tells us that Noah was saved by water, we know that Noah was blessed because of his faith as well. Hebrews 11, 7 says, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." Notice, Noah was saved by faith. It was the faith of Noah that brought him through the destruction of the flood. But it was also by the water that he was saved. You keep this in mind. You study your Bible. You'll never find it different. Never, ever does the Bible teach salvation by faith alone. I want to bring that out a little more forcefully before the lesson is over today. But if you turn back to Genesis chapter 6, and there we read of the upcoming flood. Oncoming flood. It was upcoming, wasn't it? But it was the oncoming flood. And because of the thoughts and imaginations of the heart were evil continually, God repented, that is, God changed his mind. He wished he had never even made man. And yet he was going to spare Noah. Noah was a righteous man. And Noah was given these instructions, which we read in verses 14 through 22. He was told to build an ark. God revealed to him of the flood that was to come. God told him to build this ark. Noah believed what God told him to do. Question. Was Noah saved the moment he believed? Why, certainly not. He had to do what God told him, as well as believe what God said. And God told him what to do. He told him how to build that ark. He told him to build it out of gopher wood. He told him how long to make it, how wide to make it, how high to make it, about the one window, about the one door, and to pitch it with pitch, seal it in that fashion. He told him about gathering in the animals that would be brought to him. And verse 22 of chapter 6 says, "Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he." Question. Because Noah did what God said, did Noah earn his salvation? Did Noah deserve salvation? Did God owe Noah anything because Noah did what God said? Most assuredly he did not. But you see, here was the need. Here was the solution as God provided it. God made the revelation to Noah. Noah believed it and did what God said. And that is the way that Noah was saved from the flood. Had Noah simply trusted alone, had he simply said, "God, I believe the flood's coming, I believe this ark will save me," and done nothing more about it, do you think he would have been spared any quicker than anybody else on the earth at that time? He would have failed to take advantage of what God had provided him. I think we can see that without any difficulty. And the Bible says Noah was saved by water. He was saved in the ark by water. How? Why, as the waters did rise, it lifted that ark above the destruction that was caused by the flood. And as Genesis 7 and verse 17 says, to the saving of Noah and his family. Now the Apostle Peter comes along under the new covenant of Jesus Christ, and he says baptism is the antitype of Noah's salvation in the ark by water. In like figure, we are also saved. I think just here I need to ask this question, from what are we saved? Friends, I don't want to be overly critical, but as you listen to a lot of messages from a lot of religious teachers today, you would think that our Lord died to save people from poverty. He did not. You would think that he died to save people from poor housing. He did not. You would think that he died to save people from being without a job. No, he did not. There have been those that have taken the benevolent part of the gospel of Jesus Christ and so emphasized it that all they proclaim now is a social gospel, as if the mission of Jesus Christ was simply to enhance our physical environment here upon this earth. That's not so. That wasn't even his primary purpose in coming. He came to seek and to save the lost. Faithful is the saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Not to just save somebody from poverty or from loss of job or from a leaky garage or something of that nature. That isn't the purpose of the gospel of Christ. From what does he save us? He doesn't save us from persecution. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12 tells us that all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. He doesn't save us from physical disease. He doesn't save us from physical death. It's appointed unto man once to die. And after that, the judgment, Hebrews 9, verse 27. He didn't come to save us from pain. He didn't come to save us from sorrows that are characteristic of this life. From what does baptism save us? The salvation that baptism provides for us is not even yet the eternal salvation that we shall enjoy in heaven. Because the salvation that baptism gives us is a salvation that is enjoyed presently. It is enjoyed now. Notice what he says. Even so, baptism doth also now save us. We're not in heaven yet. Eternal salvation is yet ahead of us. And yet baptism, Peter said, not some preacher other than Peter said, it saves us. And it saves us from something now. Our eternal salvation, by the way, brethren, is also dependent not only upon our being baptized, but also living a faithful life. Revelation 2 and verse 10. Jesus spoke in Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." So there's a salvation that baptism provides. And what salvation is that? Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, and every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ." Why? For the remission of sins. Paul said, "It's to forgive us of sins that are past." Romans 3 verse 25. Past sins, old sins, 2 Peter 1 and verse 9. So when one is baptized, he is saved. Saved from what? Saved from the sins that he has committed in time past. That's God's provision. That's the way He designed it. And that's the way it is. And man has no right to alter nor tamper with that, only to conform to it. Now, Peter then inserts an explanation here. He explains that baptism was not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. And you're made to wonder, why would he offer this kind of explanation? Why did he tell us that baptism is not just like taking a bath to remove dirt from the physical body? Friend, I suggest to you the only reason that he would have mentioned that is because there is a similarity in baptism and taking a bath. You know, dear friend, there are those that honestly and sincerely practice something that they call baptism. It's sprinkling or the pouring of water. But Peter said baptism is not like just taking a bath. He showed that there would be no confusion that this act of baptism, immersion, was not just something to take a bath. It's more than that. Here is an allusion to what the word baptize means. It's very strange that some will not take the words of the Bible and use them the way the Bible uses them, but we would encourage all people to do that. And the word baptize or baptizo, friend, it means immerse. It means to plunge beneath. It means to bury. It never means sprinkling. It never means pouring. Nobody would ever confuse dropping a few drops of water upon one's head or pouring a certain small amount of water upon one's head as taking a bath. But one might well confuse the total immersion of the body as being taking a bath, and Peter said that's not what it is. That's not what it is. Here is an allusion that teaches us the form, the biblical form of baptism. It is immersion. It's always been immersion, and it always will be immersion, and the substitutions of men will not suffice. And we need to simply search the Scriptures and learn the truth. What is baptism then? It is an honest and sincere response from the heart to the call of God that comes through the gospel of Christ. God calls us by the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14. And friend, when God calls, God expects an answer. When God calls through the gospel, He expects us to respond. And this is the way that we answer God's call. It's an answer of a good conscience toward God. Those who have a good and honest heart, upon hearing the teaching of God and the need to be saved, will respond unto God by being baptized as an act of obedience unto God and for the purposes that God has designed it for, the remission of sins. When one is taught, he is taught his lost condition. He is taught that he cannot save himself. He is taught that God is gracious and loving and merciful toward us and has provided a Savior. He is taught that the Savior that the Lord has provided is Jesus Christ. He is taught what Christ has done, dying on the cross. This testimony from the Bible produces faith in his heart, conviction that he is in need and Christ is the Savior. And then when he reads, believing as he does, the word of Jesus Christ, when he is taught to repent and to confess and to be baptized, he does that as an act of obedience unto God to lay hold on what God provides. Now friend, Peter either told the truth or he told a falsehood. That's easy to understand. Baptism either saves or it doesn't. Peter said, it does. What do you say? Baptism saves us from something, or Peter was wrong. The scripture says it saves us from our past sins. What do you say? There be those who say they are baptized as a sign that they are already saved, that baptism is nothing but a symbol of their already attained salvation. That's not the way the Bible presents it. We ought not present things in a Bible fashion different from the Bible. Baptism is a symbol, by the way. It is a sign of something. In Romans 6, 3 and 4, we learn that it's a sign of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in those verses, Paul was discussing the very subject of baptism when he showed baptism was like that. Now let me summarize what I've said this morning. We recognize that the salvation of Noah was an earthly, temporal, physical salvation from the flood. And by the way, let me say this parenthetically. It's obvious that the Apostle Peter believed the flood was a historical reality, not a myth. There are religious teachers running about the world today who tell us that the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis is all just a myth and a fable and a legend. This was in the 6th chapter, therefore they say the flood is just a myth. Peter didn't think so. And when Christ used the flood of Noah to depict his second coming and the judgment of the world, he didn't think so. They looked upon it as an actual, historical, literal event. That's what they thought. What do you think? Well, you would better think like inspired men thought as they were guided by the Holy Spirit. Now, this was a physical salvation. By water he was saved from the destruction that came as a result of the flood. And Peter said that serves as a type of our spiritual salvation. Noah, hearing God's word, believed God's word, acted in obedience to God's word, and was blessed of God as a result. Today, people hear the gospel, they believe the gospel, and when they obey the gospel, they will be blessed with the forgiveness of past sins as the Bible teaches us. No, the water itself is not the power. The blood of Christ is the power, but the blood of Christ is reached when we are baptized. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. Friend, God has provided that men can be saved by the blood of the Savior, and the way we come in contact with that blood is our obedience to this Old Testament type, which in the New Testament is baptism. In Galatians 3 and verse 27, and I close with these points, we read, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ did put on Christ." Now, the Bible student is familiar with that passage, and you need to study it, Galatians 3, verse 27. We're baptized into Christ. One time my patience was being strained as I was sitting in a doctor's office. It always is when I have to sit there over 10 minutes. And I was reading a passage or an article that appeared in a booklet, the title of which was called Baptist and Reflector. Maybe you're familiar with that book. And this particular article was commenting upon Galatians 3, verse 27. "For as many of you have been baptized into Christ and put on Christ." And the author said this: "This is one of the ways we get into Christ. Well, that intrigued me immediately, and I wrote down the author's name and where to write him, and I wrote him, and very kindly and courteously I cited what he said, and I asked, would you please send me the scripture reference where it tells us of other ways we get into Christ? I didn't hear from him. So I wrote again. I knew that the postal service sometimes loses things, and I thought, well, maybe the man died. Never got my letter. Couldn't forward it. So I wrote him again, and I asked him, please give me the scripture references of other ways that people get into Christ. Well, I didn't hear from him again. Well, I had the presence of mind to write down the name of the editor of the paper, and so I thought, well, I'll write him. And so I wrote him, and I asked him, would you please give me the scriptures of other ways that we get into Christ? And you know both of them must have died. I never heard from it. I know why. I'm not being smart aleck. I know why. There is not another statement in all the Bible to be found where we get into Christ any other way than being baptized into Christ. And that appears twice. And it says the same thing both times. Romans 6, 3 and 4. Galatians 3 and verse 27. We're baptized into Christ. And why is it important to be in Christ? Well, you already know why. Because there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ. Romans 8 and verse 1. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. Ephesians 1 verse 3. Salvation is in Christ. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10. Therefore we must be in Christ. How do I get there? Peter says, Paul says, we're baptized into Christ. Men say it's not necessary. Peter says, baptism doth now also save us. He says this is the antitype of what took place back there in the time of Noah. Listen, friend. The account of the salvation of Noah was given to us not to just relate to us about the preservation of the human family at the time of the flood. That's interesting to us, but that isn't the prime reason it was given. What it is God's forethought, God providing centuries in advance an illustration, a symbol, a type of the means that God uses to save man from spiritual destruction, a destruction far worse than the destruction that was suffered by the people of the world at the time of the flood. We cannot dismiss the necessity of being baptized regardless of what religious teachers may teach us. We must rely upon the Word of God. And this we do, and therefore we urge and we plead and we teach that as Noah obeyed, so we must. And I plead that you would consider that. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ and will repent of your sins, won't you come and confess your faith and be baptized into Christ? And if you've once done that and have not walked faithfully, won't you be restored into the good favor of God like the prodigal son? Come back home through repentance, confession, and prayer, and God will graciously receive you.